Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 5. And here I will read verses 22 and 23. And then we will be looking at John chapter 14, and particularly verse 34. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "But the fruit, singular, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance," that means self-control. "Against such there is no law." Now, this matter of the fruit of the Spirit, the composite of genuine Christian character, is important for us to comprehend, of course, from Scripture, because it tells us that character which is being developed in us through regeneration, because God the Holy Spirit lives in us and brings us into conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these characteristics here that form the fruit of the Spirit become then that which manifests a character which is truly following the Lord Jesus Christ and knows the work of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing mentioned, love, is the preeminent thing here. In Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you're to forgive one another." And he says that above this, through all this, we're to put on the bond of love. Love's to bind all the Christian graces together. And so we have to understand what kind of love is being spoken of here. Because the kind of love that is being spoken of is not capable for the natural man. It is only capable for the one who is in Christ and in whom God is thus working by His Spirit. So to begin with, in the consideration of this love, we look at John chapter 13. And the Lord's command. In John chapter 13, we read here verses 33 through 35. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words, of course, in the upper chamber the night before Calvary. Now that's, of course, something unique to John. All the way from chapter 13 of John through chapter 19 of John, everything takes place within one day. From chapter 13 through chapter 17, what is spoken takes place in one evening, just before the cross. So the Lord Jesus is instructing His disciples upon His bodily departure from them. And He says in John chapter 13, in verses 33 through 35, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." When the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth, the Jews were isolationist. That is, they were only concerned about their own self-interest. And they held hostility to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were considered dogs. So much so that a Roman historian brought the charge that they were, quote, "haters of the whole world, haters of the human race." But we are not to to think that narrow self-interest ruled only in the Jews, are we? The world was at enmity with itself. As one writer expressed it, and expressed the view of the heathen world at that time, he wrote, "The then known civilized Western world was cleft by great deep gulfs of separation, like the crevasses in a glacier. Language, religion, national animosities, differences of condition, and saddest of all, differences of sex, split the world into alien fragments. The learned and the unlearned, the slave and his master, the barbarian and the Greek, the man and the woman stood on opposite sides of the gulf, flinging hostility across." But we are neither to stop there and think that that describes a condition that was only in the world in past history. Matter of fact, it sounds right up to date, doesn't it? The same sin that ruled the world then rules the world now. So much so that nationally, in families, even in the individual, what the Lord Jesus said would characterize the world until He comes applies continually. There shall be wars and rumors of wars. That will be all the way to the end of the age. The point to be made is that the command to love, in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ commands that love to be exercised, was radical. The kind of love He commanded was unknown in the world. And it is a command that can only be obeyed in any true sense by those who are not of this world, but who are truly born of God. So unique is this kind of love that the Lord says that if this love is in one and truly exercised in them toward others, that the world itself would sit up and take notice. So distinct is this kind of love that the Lord Jesus says in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So may our Lord not only impact us with the knowledge of the nature of this kind of love, but may He grant us the grace to truly practice it. It's not the love the world knows of. It's not the love the world practices. The Lord Jesus was getting ready to leave the world bodily. But He was not leaving His disciples. They certainly thought that would be the case. He was leaving bodily, but not leaving. In verse 33, He says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." Now that's a very precious expression, isn't it? Little children. When the Lord Jesus speaks that, little children. He speaks that when it seems like the labor is so tedious and so the fruit is so small and the enemies are so great. And when He says at another place, "Little children, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Little children. What a precious title of endearment. And yet, I believe we can draw more from this context also on this. They were His little brothers. Do you know the Lord Jesus is our elder brother? Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn in the family? Though, according to His eternal deity, He is from eternity, He is the firstborn. And that signifies that He is the head of the spiritual family. He's our elder brother in that regard. And also, that's because He can say now to us, because He died and rose again, brought us into a living relationship with the living God, I go to my Father and your Father. His Father is our Father. How blessed. And he loved these disciples. He had loved them and would not stop loving them. The Lord's word is so precious. There's just some things he won't do. He won't stop loving his redeemed. He just won't do it. It's an everlasting love. They knew his love. They had felt it for 3 years in his special presence with them. But they were going to learn in a way that they could not then conceive of the highest way his love was going to be manifested to them. They were going to realize it in the highest act of love ever demonstrated, weren't they? And come to realize how high, how wide, how broad, how deep this wondrous love, this love that would be manifested in the self-sacrifice, not the giving of something he had, but the giving of himself for them and for us. Nor could they conceive of the great truth that though he would only be there with them bodily for just a little while longer, he was going to come to them yet and remain with them and his redeemed throughout all time and eternity. He would come to them in a way that they had not known in this chapter in verses 15 through 20. He says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. This one is your helper, this comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." They knew him. They knew him by knowing Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have the capability of learning about the Holy Spirit. If you know the Holy Spirit, then you're learning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he says in verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So he's coming. He's coming in the Holy Spirit to them. He's coming in a way closer than they could even then know. And they would know him. And how blessed. Isn't that a glorious thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ? To know that he is with us? To know that he is here? To know that he who ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high says, "Lo, I'm with you. Always. Even unto the end of the world." We're in his presence, if we can discern it, more than we are in each other's presence. I mean, here we are presently known to each other. I can see George Plants, and a fine specimen of a man he is. But Christ is closer than he is. He can see me. Not quite as good a specimen. But anyway, he can see me. But Christ is closer to him than I am. Why? He's in us. He lives in us. We're consciously then brought into the wondrous realization that the Lord of glory, who is made known to us, and we learn of him from the Scripture, he's exactly the way he is, and we come to realize that as we walk with him. He is Jesus Christ the same. When? Yesterday, and today, and forever. It is he who is there in the flesh, who is now by the Spirit with his redeemed, at all times, never leaving, never forsaking. Oh, how blessed and glorious, a blessed truth that is for all who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his love has been made known now in the highest way possible. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, after the Lord tells these disciples of His departure, and then He gives them this new commandment, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Their words will reveal the one thing they heard, and it seemed to block out even what He said. In verse 36, we read this immediately after He gives the new commandment. Simon Peter said unto Him, Lord, whither goest Thou? He didn't say, Lord, how are we going to keep this command? He said, Lord, whither goest Thou? Jesus answered Him, whither I go, Thou canst not follow Me now, but Thou shalt follow Me afterwards. In chapter 14 and verse 5, Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? So what do you think was in their heart? What distracted them? He's going away. He was leaving. That's all they're talking about. He's going to leave. Boy, that was awfully distracting, wasn't it? But there are lessons here. There are lessons here for pastors. There are lessons here for teachers. There are lessons here for parents. Though the command of the Lord seemed to be blocked out, was it really? No, it wasn't. It was simply buried beneath that which was more distracting to them, a more distracting concern at the time. The teaching would bear its fruit, but it would bear its fruit when the present distress would give way to the greater matters under the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus would tell them that they couldn't bear all that He wanted to tell them. He says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He shall receive of Mine, He says, and shall show it unto you. So, even when we don't think they're listening, even when I don't think you're listening, even when I don't think the child was listening. Boy, there are times when we have family devotions and I'd endeavor to teach Amy. I think she was somewhere way off, that you know, way out there somewhere. But come to find out that there were things she received. Indeed. So do not stop teaching and pressing the truth, because the seed you sow now, it's not likely that those seeds will grow up immediately. I mean, God does give us nature to look and use as metaphorical things to teach us about spiritual things, doesn't He? And the Spirit is particularly seed. You don't put seed in the ground, cover it over with the dirt, water it, and go back the next hour to get its fruit, do you? No. Sometimes it takes a long time. But we keep giving the seed. We keep watering the seed. Timothy and Christy tell me they've given the gospel, they've spoken, they've given witness to the young lady that they're working with through the adoption agency. And it may be that they won't see anything happen. And yet, that has to be in the Lord's hands. You have to bear the seed, and you go forth, and you water it when you can. You give it again, you water it, and you leave the Lord to bring it to fruition. And that's the way it is. That's the way any kind of teaching is. It doesn't always grow up immediately. John, the apostle, was present in that upper chamber. He could no more fully receive the Lord's teaching than any others. Matter of fact, he was all so taken up with love of Christ, that how did he refer to himself? That disciple whom the Lord loved. So I imagine his heart when the Lord says, I'm going to go away. I can imagine John's heart in this matter somewhat. John was present there. He couldn't receive that teaching any more than any of the others. But later, when you read his first epistle, you'll find that this command of the Lord was that which would largely take the content and be the content of his teaching in that epistle. It would be largely an exposition of this commandment of the Lord. As he would write in 1 John 3:14, we know that we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That is, Christians will come to love each other. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, 1 John 4:7. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He had a whole lot to say about it, didn't he? In that first epistle. So indeed, it sunk in. But to this commandment in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Well, of course, when we read that and read this as the Lord's new commandment, it kind of begs the question, in what sense? In what sense could the commandment to love one another be considered as a new commandment? The commands of God, the command to love God supremely and to love one's neighbor as oneself, that was an old commandment, wasn't it? Wasn't that given under the old covenant? Wasn't that under the law? I mean, Israel, the great commands. Yeah, you read the negativity of the commands, thou shalt not. But when you read both of the tables put together and you read of what they express, it's positive. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And thy neighbor as thyself. The law commanded, love thy neighbor as thyself. Is the Lord's new commandment going beyond that? Yes, it is. This is not love thy neighbor as thyself. This new commandment is that you love one another, how? As I have loved you. In the regenerate, redeemed, regenerate church of Christ, among God's people, are we to love as we love ourselves, or are we to deny ourselves in loving each other? Will you love in the way the Lord loves if you don't deny yourself? No. This whole thing, this glorious love that was going to be made known, they couldn't conceive of then. All they thought about is going away. It was a love that was going to be completely self-giving. Do we know a whole lot about that? You see why the world didn't comprehend that kind of love? There'd never been a command like that. There's a command to love, but this command was to deny self, to love others. Who can do that? Only one kind of person who's capable of that kind of love. It's one in whom Christ dwells by His Spirit. Well, yes, Old Covenant Israel had commands. Love God with all thine heart, soul, and might. Love thy neighbor as thyself. But what glorious love the Lord Jesus here commands goes even beyond that. Surely this comes under the great principle of the new covenant. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The great commandment of the new covenant is summed up under two branches in 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Similarly to the law in the Old Testament, but it's this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. That is written of as commandment, not commandments. And what's that signify? That signifies what? About this. If you truly love the brethren, if you truly love the redeemed of Christ, if you truly love them in the way, you're not going to reach the degree. But in the way the Lord Jesus Christ loves, if you love them that way, do you believe in Christ? Yes. If you don't love them in that way, do you believe in Christ? No. The command is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. The commandments of our Lord under the new covenant are not given to us on tables of stone or simply written with pen and ink. Where are they written? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verses 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. I could quote these, but I want you to read them. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are declared, ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Now, ye are whose epistle? The epistle of Christ. So if Christ lives in you, is it not, as we have learned from Romans 8, by the Holy Spirit? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Did the Lord Jesus walk in perfect obedience to the Father? Did He walk in perfect obedience in keeping the law of God? Yes. And then He has given us His Holy Spirit. And so, how do we know that God has written His law on our hearts? How do we know that He lives in us by the Holy Spirit? Because we come to know who? We come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to look to Him, to the Son of God. Where does the Holy Spirit draw our attention? To Christ, crucified. The Holy Spirit brings us to Christ, right? You talk about a soul winner. There's one divine soul winner, and blessed if He uses you in that work. But that's the Holy Spirit He never fails. And He always causes the soul that He wins to look where? Only to Christ and Him crucified. And when this spiritual work is taking place, God the Holy Spirit lives within one. So that the law then is written on our heart because we look to Christ. We have a living law. That's contextual, by the way, that verse you know in verse 18, this very same chapter. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, that's the gospel obviously, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So if we are being changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ because God the Holy Spirit works in us and is in us, are we going to love one another? Are we going to love one another in the same way in which Christ loves us? So that's the fruit of who? Fruit of the Spirit. Indeed, it is. And those commands come with the grace to keep them by the work of the Holy Spirit. Completely agreeing with what the Lord teaches in that upper chamber. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Galatians 5:18. Because you see, we have a living law. We have a living law. What ratified this new covenant in which God works by His Spirit? The blood of Christ. As the Lord Jesus said at that table, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Then in every proper sense, this new commandment, this commandment is now called a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And the only lawgiver of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," is more than our lawgiver. He is our law. He is our living law. He is our pattern to be copied. So that the whole outworking of our new covenant responsibility is found in two words spoken to us by our Lord. What are they? Follow me. Is that our responsibility? That sums up our responsibility under the new covenant. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We are to become like he is. He is our law. He is our living law. And we will conform indeed to moral law, God's moral law, only as we follow Christ. And yet we will go beyond what was commanded to Moses and through him. Because through Moses, God says, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." The Lord Jesus says, "Love one another how? As I have loved thee." That is some command. That says you put your brother and your sister in Christ above yourself. That says their interests come even before yours. That says their needs are more important than your needs. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Philippians 2:3. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That's a mind of humility. And became obedient. That's a mind of obedience unto death. That's a mind of suffering. If it's to the point of suffering that we will help our brethren, that's the kind of love Christ commands us, isn't it? Wow. Where could that come from? Nature? Is it possible for anyone to love that way by nature? Where did it come from? The fruit of the Spirit. You see, most people don't begin to realize what this matter of true Christian love is. What a command the Lord gives. New commandment. I give unto you that you love one another. I've heard of Christians when they're persecuted. I've heard of those who were, when Russia was persecuting Christians, I guess they still do, but it was really oppressive during the time of the communist regime. How that believers would be given a certain amount of food if they were imprisoned, and they would take that food and pass it along and give it to another. I read of those who were suffering, like Eric Little. You ever see Chariots of Fire? Well, obviously, he was a very godly man. And when he went to China, took the gospel, but was incarcerated there during World War II, died in prison. And he would continue to minister to others, no matter how sick he was or how difficult things were. That's the kind of love. I see a Trevor Johnson and a Teresa leave their homeland. I see a man who had a good rank. He was captain in the United States Army, war veteran. I see a man who was trained medically, and he and his wife. I see a man who had a tremendous career anywhere he'd want in this country. And yet he turned his back on all of it to carry the gospel through which he was saved to a crude, harsh, unforgiving land, and a known deprivation and sickness and hardship because of the love of Christ. That's love. That's the kind of love the Lord is talking about. Is that a common kind of love? No. It's very uncommon. But it's the only love that is to characterize the people of God. Can that be produced by you and me according to our flesh? No. Only through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that as we are brought to see, look to, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, being conformed more and more to His image. Unlike under the law, God supplies His Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so that He gives the grace and the power to keep what He commands, so that we can keep what is called the law of Christ. It's our business to keep the whole of our trust in Christ only, to be taken up with Him, to look to Him alone to enable us to do what He commands. Back then to the present problem of the apostles being distracted by their grief. This grief was the effect of their love for Christ. That's what caused their grief. Thus being taken up with Christ, they would also come to learn aright and apply His new commandment, would they not? Yes, they would. This new commandment, with Christ its supreme pattern, then leads us to love sacrificially, in humility, with constant forgiveness of one another, in essence to serve one another selflessly, and with only the highest good of each other as the goal. One thing more about this love. As Greek scholars make known to us, when he says that you love one another, this is in the present tense. That means we're never to stop loving one another. That means this kind of love suffers long and is kind, forgives, overlooks faults. I tell you what, if you know this kind of love in your home, you have a Christian home. You have a blessed situation. If you have this kind of love in your church, you have a blessed church. If you have this kind of love that will extend yourself to others to give them the gospel of the Son of God, you have something of this love manifested. Keep on. Just keep right on loving. In this way, love doesn't fail. It's always there. Love will never forsake its object, even when that object is worthy of being forsaken. I'm glad of that, because if the Lord forsook His own when they were worthy of being forsaken, I would have long ago been forsaken. This kind of love doesn't forsake its object. It will love even when trials are put in the way and things come against it. So this love requires our commitment to each other and our loyalty to each other. In this exposition of the nature of this commandment, if it be correct, does the whole of its newness consist in the great truth that all of the shadows of old, all the law of old, is now fulfilled in Christ, to whom we look alone by faith, that everything now is new in Christ? I'm convinced of this. So evidently was the Apostle John. Look into 1 John chapter 2. We'll read this passage, and then you can select some hymns. 1 John chapter 2. And verses 7 through 11. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. That's what makes it new. All this now revealed in the light that now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother and that loveth with ETH. How long is that? That's a permanent thing. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. New commandment. The darkness passed. The light shines. A new commandment. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. May God bless His Word to our hearts and give us grace by the work of His Spirit to keep His commandments. Because He says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, who it is? Who is it? He it is that loveth me.